Good morning. Please open your Bibles to Judges chapter 13. I want us to look today at someone in the Bible who is both one of the strongest men in the Bible and also one of the weakest. Someone who is both a child of great promise and a child of great disappointment. I want us to look this morning at Samson. The year is about 1100 BC, and as with many other luminaries in the Bible, Samson's life began with a miraculous birth. As foretold by the angel of the Lord, Samson was born to Manoah and his wife, who Judges 13 verse 2 tells us was barren. Judges 13 verse 7 tells us that from his birth and until the day of his death, Samson was to be a Nazarite to God. What does that mean? Well, usually the Nazarite vow was voluntary and only for a specific period of time, but with Samson, it was involuntary and it was for his entire life. Numbers chapter 6 tells us what that vow requires. First, a Nazarite was to abstain from wine and strong drink. Second, a Nazarite was to never cut his hair. And third, a Nazarite was to never go near a dead body. The meaning of that vow is also found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 2. When either a man or woman shall separate themselves to vow a vow of a Nazarite to separate themselves unto the Lord. The meaning of that vow was separation unto God. A Nazarite separated himself or herself unto God. They did that by being sober and watchful. That was the first vow. They did that by being distinctive. That was the second vow, not cutting their hair. And they did that by being holy. That was the third vow, not going near a dead body. Well, who else in the Bible is told to have those same three qualities? Sobriety, distinctiveness, and holiness. Well, we know the answer to that. That's us, the church. The church. We're all spiritual Nazarites unto God. We're told to be separate, 2 Corinthians 6:17. We're told to be sober and watchful, 1 Peter 4, verse 7. We're told to be distinctive, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. We're told to be holy, 1 Peter 1:15. So as we study the life of Samson this morning, and as we see how he broke each of these vows to God, let's not act like it's just some Old Testament story. Doesn't have anything to do with us. The Nazarite vow was intended to prefigure the church, to prefigure us. So we have much to learn from the life of Samson. The next we hear of Samson in Judges is when he falls in love with a Philistine woman from Timnath, and he decides to marry her over the strong objections of his parents. On his way down to Seir, he's attacked by a lion. Samson just rips that lion apart with his bare hands. I know that's surprising, but I don't think it was any more surprising to us than it was to that lion. On his next trip to Seir, Samson finds a beehive in the carcass of that dead lion. And he eats the honey from that hive, and he gives some to his parents. At his wedding feast, Samson posed a riddle to his 30 groomsmen, all Philistines. If they could solve that riddle, he would give them 30 garments. But if they could not solve it, they would give him 30 garments. Well, they threatened his new wife to learn the answer to the riddle. And so she got Samson to tell her the riddle, and she passed it along to his supposed friends. If Samson had been paying attention, that could have kept him from some later trouble in his life, but I don't think he was. When they correctly answered the riddle, Samson responded with one of the greatest one-liners in biblical history. If ye had not plowed with my heifer, you would not have found out my riddle. He also responds another way, though. He kills 30 Philistines, takes their clothing, and gives it to his groomsmen. The family of the bride, sensing some trouble here, I guess, give their daughter to one of his groomsmen to be his wife instead of Samson. And when Samson returns to Timnath to visit his wife, unaware that she's now married to one of his groomsmen, her father refuses to even allow Samson to see her. And he offers a younger sister in her place. What does Samson do in response? Calm, measured response. He finds 300 foxes. He ties them together in pairs by the tails. He attaches a burning torch to each pair of foxes, and he lets them loose in the grain fields and olive groves of those Philistines. And the Philistines, in response, they burn to death his wife and her father. And Samson, in response, in revenge, he kills many more Philistines and then takes refuge in a cave, while an army of Philistines arrive and demand that 3,000 men of Judah deliver Samson to them. Well, with Samson's consent, those men of Judah tie him up with new ropes and hand him over to the Philistines, and Samson breaks free of those ropes, grabs what we're told is a fresh jawbone of a donkey, and kills 1,000 Philistines with it. Sometime later, Samson spends the night with a prostitute in Gaza. People of the city hear he's in a house there in Gaza. They surround that city. They secure the gates. They go home confident that they have him trapped. Samson wakes up in the middle of the night. He tears the gates by the gatepost out of that wall, and he carries those gates 40 miles away. Then Samson falls in love with Delilah. The Philistines bribe her to find the secret of Samson's strength. Samson refuses to reveal it to her at first, and he teases her, giving her false answers. But eventually, he tells her that if his hair is cut off, he will lose his strength. She does so. He loses his strength. He's captured by the Philistines. His eyes are gouged out. He's taken to Gaza. He's imprisoned. He's put to work turning a large millstone. Later, after his hair has grown back, the Philistine leaders assemble in a temple dedicated to their false god Dagon to thank that false god for having delivered Samson to them. They order Samson to be brought out so they can ridicule him. The crowds gathered were so great they were even climbing up onto the roof. All the rulers of the government of Philistia were there, some 3,000 people in all. Samson led into the temple. He asks his captors if they'll let him lean against the supporting pillars to rest. And he prays for strength, and God gives him strength, and he brings down that temple, killing all inside, including himself. It's a remarkable life. But what can we learn from it? Well, first, we can learn a great deal about sin from the life of Samson. Many things have changed in our world since the days of Samson, but sin is not one of them. Sin has not changed. And one thing we can learn about sin from the life of Samson is that sin hardens us. Sin hardens us against God. We see that same warning in the New Testament as well. Hebrews 3:13 warns us not to be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And don't we see that hardening in the life of Samson? Step by step, Samson walked away from God, and with each step, he became more hardened against God, against the people of God. First, Samson broke his vow of holiness by touching the dead body of that lion to eat that honey. Samson also likely broke his vow when he grabbed that jawbone of the donkey. Why? Because we're told in verse 15 that it was a fresh or a new jawbone. And of course, Samson was surrounded by many dead bodies, people he had killed. So that first vow went by the wayside quickly. The second vow, abstinence. We'll look at Judges 14, verse 12. That 7-day wedding feast with the Philistines, we're told by those who know that that would have involved non-stop drinking for 7 days. The second vow went quickly as well. And finally, Samson broke his vow of distinctiveness. When he told Delilah the secret of his strength, he must have known that that would lead to the cutting of his hair. And with that final vow, Samson finally then lost his great physical strength. Samson's sins became progressively worse and progressively easier as he became progressively hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Paul explains that same cycle of sin in Ephesians 4, 17 through 19. This I say, therefore, and testify to the Lord, that ye no longer walk as the Gentiles also walk in the vanity of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the hardening of their heart, who being past feeling gave themselves up to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Do you see it? First there is darkness, then there is hardness, and then there is deadness. That's the cycle. That's the progression of sin. You know, we see a good illustration of that in nature by looking at a piece of petrified wood. We call it wood, but there's no wood in it. Petrified wood was once alive. Petrified wood was once wood, but now it's neither. Petrification involves two processes. First, the cavities and the pore spaces in the wood, they're filled with silica. At that stage, a large part of the original wood is still there, but other things have come in. But the second phase of petrification is replacement. Replacement. The original wood is gradually substituted with the silica at the microscopic level until eventually nothing is left of the original wood. All that remains is a hard, dead rock where there used to be soft, living wood. Isn't that like sin? First, sin hardens us, and then sin deadens us. Sin creeps into our lives bit by bit, replacing whatever it finds, until finally, although we may look exactly the same on the outside, we are most definitely not the same. And don't we see that gradual hardening in the life of Samson? Samson didn't start out to break his Nazirite vows, but he did so. Samson didn't start out lusting after Delilah, but he did so. Step by step, decision by decision, self-justification by self-justification, Samson moved further and further and further away from God, away from his family, and away from the plans that God had for him. Yes, God was still able to use Samson, even in his sin and rebellion. That's what Judges 14, verse 4 tells us. But God's ability to turn man's evil into something good does not excuse man for that evil. That's what Romans chapter 9 tells us. Samson started out his life dedicated to God, but then he spent most of his life moving away from God, step by step. Samson spent most of his life closing the doors that God was opening for him. We know that patience is a fruit of the Spirit. But you know what? Satan is patient also. Satan knows the gradual approach is most often the most effective approach when it comes to hardening someone. James compares Satan's approach to a fisherman casting a lure in James 1:14, and Satan is like that fisherman, and we're the fish. Satan is much more concerned about the direction of our life than he is about the pace of our life. As long as Satan has us moving away from God, Satan doesn't really care how quickly or slowly we're going, as long as he knows the direction we're heading. He's patient. He knows which way we're going, if we're going that way. Satan's fine with that. In fact, the smaller the step, the less likely we are to notice the gradual changes that occur in our life. The gradual changes that are happening to us if we're moving further and further away from God and away from the people of God. It was also gradual in Samson's own life. One of the most tragic verses in the entire Bible is found in Judges 16, verse 20. But Samson did not know that the Lord had left him. Well, how did this all happen to Samson? Can we find the root cause? Well, first, despite his great physical strength, Samson spiritually was a very weak man. His religion seems to have been very superficial. He quickly discarded his vows to God whenever they got in the way of what he wanted to do in the moment. And in the account of his life that we read in Scripture, Samson calls on God only 2 times. And each time when he found himself in a tough situation. First in Judges 15, verse 18, when he's about to die from thirst. And then in Judges 16, 28, when he's about to be mocked and ridiculed by the Philistines. We never see Samson even mentioning God at any other time in his life. Samson's first problem was that his spiritual strength was at the opposite end of the scale from his physical strength. He was very weak spiritually. But second, Samson had another problem. Samson seems to have spent all of his time not with the people of God, but with the enemies of God. The events in Samson's life center on his relationship with the Philistines, not with the relationship of with his own people. Samson's problems began and ended with his search for love across the border into Philistia. Repeatedly, we're told he went down, the scripture tells us, to see the Philistines. That phrase is used over and over again. In the Hebrew language, the name Samson means sunshine. That's what the word means, sunshine. And when Samson was born into his parents' home, as an answer to their prayers, as a child of promise, you can just picture them as welcoming him as sunshine into their home. And then when they dedicated him to God, you can picture them as hoping that he will be sunshine to the people, the nation of Israel. But how could Samson be sunshine to Israel when he spent all of his time not with the people of Israel, but with the people in Philistia, with the Philistines, even marrying the Philistines? I think the text itself is making this same point in a very subtle manner. What was the name of Samson's mother? We aren't told. What was the name of Samson's first wife? We aren't told. Why does the Bible give us the name of Delilah, but not the names of those other women in Samson's life? I think it's because the name Delilah sounds very much like a Hebrew word that means darkness, that means darkness. When Samson met Delilah, it was sunshine meeting darkness. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 6, 22 and 23, the light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if thine eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in thee be darkness, how great is that darkness? How did all these events in Samson's life begin? With the phrase, I have seen a woman, he says. And how did they end? With those same eyes being gouged out. Samson's eyes are a theme running throughout his life, Throughout these events that we're studying, and his eyes show us, they betray his spiritual weakness. Samson did what was right in Samson's eyes. Not in God's eyes, not in his parents' eyes, but in his own eyes. The only eyes that mattered to Samson were his own. So what then were Samson's problems? Well, the two we've looked at so far are spiritual weakness and evil companions. And believe me, that remains a very dangerous combination 3,000 years later, doesn't it? 1 Corinthians 15:33, be not deceived. Evil companionship corrupts good morals. But Samson had another problem, a very serious problem. Samson was impulsive. Look at Samson's final words in Judges 16, verse 28. O Lord God, remember me, I pray thee, and strengthen me, I pray thee. Only this once, O God, that I may be at once avenged of the Philistines for my two eyes. If you take notes in your Bible, circle that phrase, only this once. Because in that phrase, from that verse, don't we see the entire theme of Samson's life? Only this once. How many times must Samson have said that in his life? Just this once. And then never again. Just this once and never again. But it did happen again and again and again and again. Once was never enough. Look at Judges 15, verse 7. Though you have done this, yet will I be avenged of you, and after that I will cease. Just this once, then I'll stop. But did he stop? Did he cease? No. Once was never enough. His vengeance was never satisfied. You know, with Samson, I think what we see is less premeditation and more just a flippant disdain for the law of God and for his vows. Samson was impulsive, and he went through his life acting on those impulses. Look again at Judges 14, verse 2. I have seen a woman in Timnath of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me to wife. Yeah, that's right. Samson's first recorded words in the Bible are, I have seen a woman. And what he said in that verse is likely something he said over and over again in his life. I have seen, therefore, get for me. What he saw and wanted, he got. Later, when he sees the honey in the carcass of the lion, he sees it and he gets it. Samson's goal in life was to please Samson. What is the guiding principle of the impulsive man? It was Samson's guiding principle. Just this once. Just this once, and never again. But sin hardens us, and once we do something once, it soon happens over and over and over again, becoming easier and easier each time as we become increasingly hardened against God. You know, Nancy Reagan had the right idea. And she's still being criticized to this very day for having said it. But what she said was just what the Bible has been saying all along. Just say no. Titus 2, 11 and 12. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Did you hear it? Denying ungodliness and worldly lust. Just say no. Titus beat Nancy Reagan to that by 2,000 years when he heard that from Paul. How many of Samson's problems would never have happened if he had just said no? You know, we don't have to worry about committing some sin just once and never again if we never commit that sin the first time, do we? We can learn much about sin from the life of Samson. But you know, we can also learn much about God from the life of Samson. We learn from Samson that God strengthens his people. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 9 tells us that God's strength is made perfect in weakness. The strength of the faithful comes from God, not from ourselves, but from God. It's only when we recognize our own weakness that we can enjoy the strength that comes from God. And the mighty Samson experienced such weakness, didn't he? As Milton, the poet, famously described him, Samson found himself eyeless in Gaza at the mill with slaves. As another said about the life of Samson, sin blinds, sin binds, and sin grinds. For Samson, the lust of his eyes led to the loss of his eyes. But in his blindness, Samson was finally able to see clearly, wasn't he? And in his weakness and in his bondage, Samson was finally able to find the strength and the freedom that he never knew when he walked around freely and unafraid among the Philistines. Samson learned that we must be abased before we can be exalted. Luke 18:14, for everyone that exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. 1 Peter 5:6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Strength comes from God. Once he was blinded, Samson was finally able to see himself, to see his mission, and to see his God. Only when he was blinded did Samson understand that he was to walk by faith, not by sight. God strengthens his people, but the strength that God provides is the strength that really matters. It's spiritual strength. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Samson teaches us that God strengthens his people with the strength they need, the strength that really matters. Samson also teaches us something else about God. God is a God of second chances. The book of Judges is not the only place in the Bible where we learn something about Samson. He's also mentioned in one other book, on the great roll call of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. Look at verse 32 of Hebrews 11. And what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and of Barak and of Samson and of Jephthah, of David also and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, waxed valiant in fight, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Samson, out of weakness, was made strong, and he ended up on the great roll call of faith. And perhaps that short phrase, and of Samson, in Hebrews 11:32, tells us more about Samson than all that we read about him in the book of Judges. Why? Because that short phrase in Hebrews chapter 11 tells us how Samson was viewed by God. Yes, Samson made mistakes. Yes, Samson sinned and broke his vows. He broke all of them. But God placed Samson among the great heroes of the faithful. Samson was flawed, deeply flawed. But God was able to use Samson's faith to accomplish great things. Don't we also see that with so many of the others listed in Hebrews 11? Hebrews 11 is not a list of great men and women who accomplished things for God. Hebrews 11 is a list of faithful men and women through whom God was able to accomplish great things. And yes, many of those faithful men and women were flawed and made terrible mistakes in their lives. But God did not give up on them. God is a God of second chances. And we see that in the life of Samson. Men sometimes picture God as just holding the lever while we're standing on the trap door. And he's just waiting for that first mistake. And when it happens, wham! That is not the God of the Bible. It is not God's will that any should perish. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. God wants everyone to be saved. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4. That's not what John Calvin tells you, but that's what the Bible tells you. And when someone returns to God in repentance, God delights in giving them a second chance. Luke 15 verse 7 tells us there is joy in heaven when a sinner repents. We see that with Samson. But we also see that with another great hero of faith, the Apostle Peter. In Mark 14, 29 through 31, Peter tells Jesus, I'm going to stick by your side no matter what these other guys do. And I am going to go to my death before I deny you. And yet Peter fled. And Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. Could Peter have a second chance? In Mark 16, an angel speaks to the women who came to find the empty tomb. And what does he say to them? Mark 16, verse 7. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Did you catch it? And Peter. How Peter must have rejoiced when those two words were relayed to him by those women. Peter had a second chance. Hebrews 11:32 says, and Samson. Mark 16 verse 7 says, and Peter. Samson got a second chance. Peter got a second chance. While we're still breathing, we can all have a second chance. God delights in giving second chances. And Samson, and Peter, and me. How I start the race is important. How I run the race is important. But what really matters is how I finish that race, isn't it? Paul, the once great persecutor of the church, he understood that. 2 Timothy 4 verse 7, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. I don't know about you, but that's what I want written on my tombstone. I have fought the fight. I have kept the faith. I have finished the race. Remember what the angel told Samson's mother back in Judges 13, verse 7? For the child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb to the day of his death. Yes, Samson strayed from those vows. But on the day of his death, he was once again a Nazarite to God, wasn't he? He came back, didn't he? Like the prodigal son, Samson had returned from that far country, hadn't he? And Samson had been greeted by the father running to meet him and embrace him. God gave Samson a second chance, and God will do the same for us today if we need a second chance. Although we may have strayed far away, we cannot stray outside the love of God. God is waiting and watching for us to return. James tells us that we should read the Bible like we're looking at a mirror. Well, why? Because a mirror reveals what I look like physically, and the Word of God reveals to me what I look like spiritually. The Word of God is a mirror. It's a spiritual mirror. That's what James tells us. Samson was a mirror for the people of Israel. Listen to how Judges 2 verse 17 describes the people of Israel. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not do so. Does that description of God's people sound familiar? Whoring after other gods? Turning away quickly? Not walking in obedience to God? Isn't that how Samson lived? Isn't that how Samson walked? When God gave his people Samson as a judge, God was giving them a mirror so that they could see themselves. Samson seems to have been proof of the adage that people generally get the leaders they deserve. Israel, like Samson, was a child of promise, greatly blessed by God. But the nation of Israel, like Samson, had gone astray. Samson was a mirror for the people of Israel. Is Samson also a mirror for us? Do we see ourselves in Samson? Well, we should. We too have been greatly blessed by God. We too have been commanded to come out from the world and to show our distinctiveness to this world. We too are surrounded on all sides by Philistines who want us to join with them in their riotous living. We too have been told to conquer. We too have been given great strength by God. We too are surrounded by people who want to weaken us and destroy us. We better see ourselves in Samson when we look into the Word of God, because we're told the Word of God is a mirror. Yes, Samson was a hero of the faith. But Samson's victory over the Philistines was not a complete victory. That struggle with the Philistines continued after Samson's death. In fact, it wasn't until about 100 years later that King David finally put an end to the Philistines' dominion over God's people. But as with Samson, King David did not enjoy the final victory. Instead, the final victory came from the Son of David, the Son of God, the Messiah, who rules from the throne of David. Jesus did what neither Samson nor David could do or ever could have done. And how did Jesus do that? How did Jesus spoil principalities and powers, making a show of them openly, triumphing over them? How did he do that? He did that through the cross, Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Jesus did that through his sacrificial death on that cross. Yes, Samson triumphed in death over the Philistines, but the final triumph in death belongs to Christ. And that victory, that triumph, was perfect and complete and once for all. Yes, Samson won a victory for his people, but the final victory belongs to Christ. And the good news of the gospel is that we can all share in that victory. 1 John 5 verse 4, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." And being born of God, that means you're baptized for the remission of your sins, so that you can rise from those waters a new creature. And if you've done that, but you've strayed from God, if you're on the path away from God, the good news of the gospel is that God delights in giving second chances. And God will give you a second chance today if you need it, if you will turn to him in obedience and repentance. Whatever your need, please come while we stand and while we sing.